for Christmas decorations. Trees and garland and lights. It is just beautiful during the Christmas season. And I appreciate all of our ladies who are going to be helping tomorrow. We need some men to help as well. 9 o'clock in the morning, or if you can come after 5 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, come Wednesday evening, it'll be just adorned in Christmas beauty. And we thank you in advance for helping to get everything Christmassy looking here at Boger City Baptist. But tonight we're in chapter 16 of the book of Revelation, making our way very carefully through this book, and we begin in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 11. Next Sunday night we'll continue in the book of Revelation, then on the 12th, it's hard to believe that next Sunday night will be December the 5th, time is flying by. On the night of the 12th we'll be having our children's Christmas musical, then the 19th will be our candlelight service, and then on the 26th we'll be taking the evening off and resume our series in Revelation on Sunday night, January the 2nd. But tonight we're looking at the first 11 verses of chapter 16. So let's read them together. I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went out and he poured his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, you the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat, and they blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they didn't repent and give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and his kingdom, because it became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And then they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. God is now ready to finish the 7-year tribulation. He is going to do so by bringing 7 final judgments on the earth. Let's go back and review 21 major judgments during the tribulation. We have seen the 7 seal judgments. We saw those in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation. Then on the heels of 7 seal judgments came 7 trumpet judgments. And now we are going to close the 21 judgments by looking at the 7 last catastrophic judgments, the worst of the worst, 7 bowl judgments. They don't get any worse than these. We will see the first 5 of 7 bowl judgments tonight, and then see bowl judgments 6 and 7 next Sunday evening. Notice, if you would, the command for the judgment. Chapter 16 in verse 1. I heard a loud voice from the temple. Whose voice is this? This is the voice of God. Men sometimes have trouble hearing the voice of God on the earth. No one has any trouble hearing the voice of God in heaven. God commands these final 7 judgments. They are going to be horrific in nature. They're going to wreak ecological havoc on the world unlike anything the world has ever known before. In these seven bowls, maybe if you're using another translation of God's word, it may be called vials, V-I-A-L-S, or bowls. It literally means the same thing. In these seven last judgments, in these bowls is what God calls His undiluted wrath. Would you look in chapter 14, go back two chapters to chapter 14 in verse 10. If any man, in verse number 9, Revelation 14, 9, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of His indignation. God is saying that during these seven final bowl judgments, everyone on earth who is lost is going to drink of the undiluted wine of the wrath of God. In chapter 15, in verse 1, would you underline what these seven last bowl judgments are called? They're called plagues. It hearkens you back to the days of the book of Exodus when God brought 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and all of Egypt. What we are going to see in these bowl judgments in many cases is a duplication between what happened in the book of Exodus with the plagues that God sent on Pharaoh and the tribulation. Some of these judgments that are in the bowls are going to be duplicates of what happened in Pharaoh's Egypt, and we'll see some of them this evening. Do you know that God judged Egypt for persecuting His people, the Jews? And these bowl judgments at the end of the tribulation are going to be God's way of punishing an unbelieving world for persecuting His children, the tribulation saints. This judgment is going to fall heavy on the earth. We've seen the command for the judgment. Notice the commencement of these judgments. Revelation chapter 16, beginning in verse 2. Here's the first bold judgment. I call it a cancer on society. Look at verse 2. The first angel goes and he pours out his bowl on the earth. What is in these bowls? Judgments, the undiluted wrath of a holy God. We will not be here to see this happen, but I promise you it will never get any worse for planet Earth than these seven things. Here's the first one. A foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Now, would you underline that word sore? And please understand, this word in the Greek language means a cancerous kind of a tumor. We don't know specifically what it's going to be. All we know is this tumor or this sore is going to come, according to verse 2, on everyone who received the mark of the beast. The mark of the Antichrist. Every human being on the earth who took the mark is going to be plagued with this sore or this cancerous type of tumor. Now I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 9 and keep your hand in the book of Exodus, because this very thing happened under Pharaoh's watch in Egypt. You've got the Antichrist during the tribulation. You've got Pharaoh during the days of the Exodus in Egypt, and he and his people, the Egyptians, are going to be smitten by this plague, just as the Antichrist and everyone on earth who is an unbeliever is going to be smitten by this cancerous tumor in the book of Revelation. Look in Exodus. Mike, if you'll give me a little more volume on this microphone, please, just a wee bit more juice. Thank you so much. That helps me. Exodus chapter 9. I stripped a gear this morning preaching, and I need a little help tonight, so Only a preacher would understand the phrase, I stripped a gear, but I got a little too loud, a little too long today. I'm sure you're sitting there thinking, amen, brother, amen. Okay, Exodus chapter 9, look at verse 8. Look at this plague that is going to fall on Egypt. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on men and beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? Here is a duplication during the tribulation of the same plague that fell on Pharaoh and the Egyptians thousands of years earlier. Now, do you know who was exempt from this judgment? The Jews. They were situated, if you know your Bible, and you know all about the book of Exodus, you know that the Jews were situated in a part of Egypt called Goshen. God had His people segregated from the judgment that fell on the Egyptians. The same thing is going to be true during the tribulation. God's people, those who were saved during the tribulation, will not be plagued by this cancerous tumor. Only those, according to chapter 16 and verse 2, who took the mark of the beast are going to be afflicted by this particular judgment. Now, here's another one. The second bowl judgment. The first one is what I call a cancer on society. And literally, scholars say that word means a malignant sore or tumor. Here's the second. A contamination of the sea. Look in chapter 16, verse 3. Second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And look at this. Wrap your mind around these words. Every living creature in the sea died. What sea is this? This is every sea under heaven. It is not just the Mediterranean. When John was writing Revelation, he lived in about 90-95 AD. John basically, in his limited frame of reference, really understood only three bodies of water: the Red, the Med, and the Dead. He knew what the Red Sea was, he knew the Dead Sea, and he knew the Mediterranean. But when he is writing this, underline the word in verse 3, every living creature. This judgment is going to affect every body of water on the earth. Now, this is more severe than what happened in Revelation chapter 8. Would you go back to Revelation 8? In Revelation 8, we've got, in verse 8, the trumpet judgments. They were severe, nothing like the bowl judgments. Look in Revelation 8, in verse 8. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Under this trumpet judgment, one third of all the oceans turn to blood. Not in this one. When you get to Revelation chapter 16, everything is going to die. All marine life, all animal life, all plant life. Can you imagine the stench? Every ocean turning to blood. Can you imagine the starvation on planet Earth? Do you know how much food we harvest from the oceans? Can you imagine the mass starvation because of this judgment? Do you know the same thing happened in the book of Exodus? Do you know that Moses, with the rod of God, stood by the bank of the Nile River, and he touched the Nile River, and the Nile River turned to blood? So here is another duplication. Just as there was a sore that broke out on the Egyptians in the book of Exodus, and God's people were protected, here in this judgment, the sea is going to turn to blood, just as the Nile River turned to blood under Moses. In fact, I want you to look at the third one. Look in verse number 4. By the way, you can just imagine in your mind that this blood is not going to go all the way from the surface to the bottom. I don't see that at all. I see the blood being on top of the ocean. But it is going to be, listen to this, literal blood. Some commentators believe that this is not real blood, but it was more of the nature of a red tide. We've heard about the red tide that happens on occasion down off the coast of North Carolina, where this algae, they call it red tide, it kind of suffocates the fish and you have a massive fish kill. Notice that it calls it in Revelation chapter 16, blood. It doesn't say something like blood in Revelation 16. It calls it blood, literal blood. Did Moses turn the Nile River to blood? Yes. He turned it into literal blood. This also is going to be literal blood in the ocean. Thirdly, there's going to be a corruption of the streams. Not only will the oceans be impacted, but look in verse number 4. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water. Now you've got inland water. Not enough that the oceans are going to be plagued by this blood. Now the inland waters, the rivers and the springs of water, they became blood. Again, notice what it didn't say in verse 4. It does not say they became like blood. When God's Word uses symbolism to describe something, it will always say it became as something or it looked like something. If this were merely symbolic and it wasn't blood, but it was symbolic of blood, I think verse 4 would read this way, they became as blood or like blood. But what does it say? They became blood, period. And so, the streams are affected, the inland waterways. Now, this is much worse than chapter 8. I told you to keep your hand in verse 8. Look in chapter 8 and verse 10. The third angel sounded his trumpet. This is a trumpet judgment. And a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. I kind of identified this way back in the summer when we were in this chapter as some sort of a meteor that falls out of the heavens that poises one third, look at it, verse 10, a third of the rivers and the springs of water, and the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. How much worse is this bold judgment? Revelation 16 and verse number 4 says, this bowl was poured out on the rivers and springs of water, and they all became blood. All of them are going to be affected. One third under the trumpet judgment were affected. Now all of them are affected by this corruption of the streams. You can just imagine the ramifications of this. When all of your springs and all of your rivers and all of your streams are poisoned by this blood, men are going to thirst to death. Not only will there be massive starvation because the oceans have been affected by this blood and there's going to be a massive fish kill, but now all the fresh water has been contaminated. And again, I believe in verse number 4, you're talking literal blood here. Now, listen to the principle. Look at verse 5. Notice the righteousness of this judgment. Verse 5. I heard the angel of the waters say, can I stop here and re-inform you of something? Do you know that angels are in charge of nature? Did you know that? I mean, we've already looked in Revelation at four angels whose sole responsibility during the tribulation are the winds of the earth. They're responsible for how the wind blows. Angels are in charge of various parts of God's creative order. The wind. Now we read in verse 5, there is literally an angel in charge of the waters of the earth. And notice what this angel is going to say. You are righteous, O God. I want you to tell me what one word is neatly tucked into the word righteous. Would you tell me? Right. You are right, God. You know God is right. Whatever God does, God is right. Whatever happens in your life, no matter how severe it may be, God is right. When He brings tears into your life, when He brings sorrow into your life, when He brings trials into your life, God is always right. God can never do wrong. Men do wrong. God can only do right. The earth is being devastated ecologically by these judgments. And yet the angel says, God, you are right. Why is God right when He does this? Because it is His world. The great hymn says, this is my Father's world. And I want to inform you again, God can do whatever He chooses to the earth He created. The tree huggers and the environmentalists are going to go crazy during the tribulation, accusing God of doing the earth wrong. I'm telling you, the angel of the waters in verse number 5 says, oh no, God, no, you're not wrong. You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. Now, can I give you some good news? There is a silver lining behind the dark cloud of this ecological catastrophe. What God messes up, He's going to clean up during the millennium. What a day it will be when we return with the Lord Jesus to this earth and we reign with Him for 1,000 years. God is going to clean up this earth He devastates, and during the millennial kingdom, and we're going to spend 3 Sunday nights sometime in February talking about all the wonderful things that are going to happen on this earth during the millennium. During the millennium, God is going to take an earth that He devastated, and He is going to clean it up, and it's going to look like the Garden of Eden all over again. That is the good news. Well, the righteousness of this judgment gives way to the reason for the judgment in verse number 6. Why is God doing this? Because the Antichrist in this unsaved world during the tribulation is going to kill His children. Look at this in verse 6. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Whose blood has been shed? Underline the word prophets. Two of them. Revelation 11. Remember those two lampstands? We don't know whether they were Moses and Elijah or Enoch and Elijah, but the Antichrist kills them. There were 144,000 Jewish prophets preaching the gospel in Revelation chapter 7. And we saw just a few weeks ago in Revelation 14, the Antichrist is going to kill all of them. The next time we see them is in Revelation 14 in heaven before the throne of God. And so here's what the angel is saying. Father, you are right to bring calamity on the earth because the Antichrist and all these unbelievers have shed the blood of your prophets. They have also shed the blood, look at verse 6, of saints. These are those who were saved during the tribulation. We call them the tribulation saints. And many of them are going to die for their faith. Not all of them, many of them will. And so the angel is saying, you were right to judge the earth because they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and now, literally, quite literally, you are giving them blood to drink. Their waters, their streams, their rivers, their brooks, all have turned to blood. There is a biblical principle I want you to stop and consider with me for just a moment. When it comes to God's punishment, when it comes to God's justice, the punishment always fits the crime. Did you know that? Now just listen. See if this makes sense. Pharaoh drowns Jewish babies in the Nile River. What happened to Pharaoh's army? Drowned in the Red Sea. Haman wanted to hang Mordecai. You know what happened to Haman? He was hanged. Saul refused to kill the Amalekites. Samuel told him to do it. Saul refused to be obedient. Saul was killed by the Amalekites, the very people he refused to exterminate. When it comes to God's justice, the punishment always fits the crime. And right here you've got it. Verse number 6. They have shed the blood of your people, God, and so now you are giving them blood to drink. And look at the end of verse 6. It is their just due. You have shed literal blood, now you're giving them literal blood to drink. May I invite you to look at verse number 7, at not only the righteousness of these judgments and the reason for them, but verse number 7 talks about the response of this unbelieving world toward these judgments. Look at verse number 7. I heard another voice from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." It is one thing for the angel in verse number 5 to say, "Father, you are right for judging this world." But there are other voices now, look at verse 7, coming from the altar. And they echo the sentiment of the angel when they say, "Yes, Lord, true and righteous are your judgments." Do you know who these voices belong to? Would you hurry back to chapter 6? I want you to see this in front of you. You got to scrape the rust off your brain. We were in chapter 6 a long time ago. But in Revelation chapter 6, I want you to notice verses 9 and 10. The fifth seal judgment, way back around, April or May of this past year, we were in chapter 6. Revelation 6 in verse number 9 says this, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under," where? The altar. Where is the voice coming from in Revelation 16 and verse number 7? The voice from the altar. These are the voices of those who have been martyred during the tribulation. Notice the question of those who had been slain. Look at this, Revelation 6, 9. "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." And they ask God a question. Would you please listen to this statement? These tribulation saints in Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 10 ask the Father a question. "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who have killed us?" May I remind you that the blood of one named Abel cried up from the ground to holy God. Cain killed his brother. And the blood of Abel cried out for retribution. The blood of Abel cried out for vengeance. Do you know that innocent blood, even though you cannot hear it, innocent blood always cries out to God for retribution? I want to suggest to you that the innocent blood of over 40 million aborted butchered babies since 1973. That innocent blood is continually asking God for retribution. We don't hear that blood. We don't hear that blood talk. But innocent blood cries out to God for vengeance. So it is in Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 10. How long, God, before you avenge our blood? They get their answer when you get over to Revelation chapter 16. They're the ones who are going to say in Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 7, these voices from the altar are saying, if I can just loosely paraphrase Revelation 16, 7, the souls of those in Revelation chapter 6 who said, how long, Father, are you going to wait until you avenge our blood? When you get over to chapter 16, verse 7, here's what they're saying to the Lord. Way to go, God. You finally did it. You finally are starting now to avenge our innocent blood. Isn't that what they're saying in verse 7? True and righteous are your judgments. Father, you are right. Way to go, God. I was talking to a guy a few years ago. He's a liberal pastor. He told me, just beware. Can I give you a little, this stays right here, right? What is said in Boger City Baptist Church stays in Boger City Baptist Church. You mark this down. Any preacher who doesn't preach through the book of Revelation, there's something wrong with him. If he's in the ministry for any amount of time whatsoever, and he won't even touch the book of Revelation, he won't do a survey of it, he won't preach through it, he won't talk about prophecy, there's something wrong with a man like that. Let me tell you what this guy said, this liberal preacher of another denomination. He said, I would never preach through the book of Revelation, because in Revelation, God gets mad at planet Earth, and He does all these horrible things. And he said, you know, I kind of have trouble loving a God like that. That's what he told me. Let that marinate in your heart. Think about that. I have trouble, he said, loving a God who would do all these horrible things to planet Earth. You know what I said to him? I said, that's the very reason I do love Him. Because God is right. God is righteous. Don't you accuse God of doing wrong. He is always right. Who can accuse God of wrongdoing? Is there one person in this building this evening who can stand and say, God has done me wrong? No. God is always right. You may not agree with everything God may do in your life. You may have a problem with some of the trials and some of the heartaches He's allowed you to go through, but He's always right. He cannot be God and do wrong. If He ever did wrong one time, He wouldn't be God. And so that's the reason I do love Him, because God has a way of evening the score. These tribulation saints over in Revelation 6 are saying, God, are you going to even the score one day? Are you going to set things right? And God in Revelation chapter 16 begins to do it, and they say in verse 7, oh God, you are righteous. You were right to judge the earth. Here's another one. The fourth bowl judgment is found in verse 8. This is horrific. I call it a catastrophe from the sun itself. Look at this, verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. Power was given to him to scorch men with fire. You know what the sun is? It is a ball of liquid fire. God made it. You read Genesis chapter 1, and Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, is very quick to tell you that God made two great lights. A greater light to rule by day, a lesser light, the moon, to rule by night. And God just sort of flicked it like a marble off His fingers into outer space, and there it is. It is literally gas on fire. I don't know what we have here in verse 8. These could be, according to some scholars, solar flare-ups. I don't know what they are, but I do know this. When you combine the fact that these people on the earth have no water to drink, and somehow I think God may supernaturally provide for His own children water to drink, the tribulation saints. But I know that when you combine no water to drink and the sun scorching men with fire, you have an intolerable situation. Look at verse number 9. Men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they didn't repent or give Him the glory. I want you to imagine for a moment the worst sunburn you've ever had. Let me tell you what it was for me. I will never forget this as long as God gives me a memory. 1984, I wasn't married. I was working 18 hours a day trying to build a church, and I was burned out, and I got in a car one day. I think it was 3 in the morning. Drove all the way to Myrtle Beach for a few days just to get some relaxation. I was so tired when I got there. I got my beach towel, went out on the beach. It was a mid-August day, 98 degrees. And being the bozo that I am, didn't have any sunscreen, didn't have any sort of sun lotion at all. I just walked out on the beach, laid down like a beached whale, and fell asleep. And 3 hours later, oh yeah, 3 hours later, I woke up and looked like a traffic light, a red light. I was as red as a Maine lobster. I stayed in bed for 3 days in abject misery. I didn't have a wife at that time to say, "You dummy, put on some sunscreen." I think back in those days, they didn't have 30-block or 40-block sunscreen. I should have had something on. But I literally laid in bed for 3 days in the worst kind of misery you can imimagine. Can you multiply that 1,000 times, your worst sunburn, and you get a sense of what's going to happen when these unbelievers who took the mark of the beast during the tribulation are going to be scorched with fire. What you probably have here is third-degree burns combined with no water to drink, and you've got an incredible amount of pain. But notice, in spite of all that in verse 9, they will not repent. Now, I want you to listen to the words of a commentator who made one of the most interesting statements I have ever read in his commentary on the book of Revelation. I'm quoting from him. He said, "This verse alone should convince us that there is no such thing as purgatory." You know what purgatory is? The Catholic teaching that there's an intermediate place between heaven and hell where you have to go in order to have your sins kind of purged and forgiven, a place of intermediate punishment before you can go up into heaven. That's what Catholicism teaches in their doctrine. Listen to this quote. He said, "The reason this verse teaches that there is no purgatory is because if men will not repent when they experience something akin to hell." And I think what you've got here, if you'll read this verse again, is something on a par close to hell. They're being scorched with fire to such a degree that they're burned all over their bodies, and yet they refuse to repent. He said, "If men won't repent when they experience something akin to the fires of hell, they would never repent in a place called purgatory." Think about that. That makes a lot of sense. Why won't they repent? Because they've gotten to the point where their hearts are hardened toward God. Pharaoh got to that point. Plague after plague after plague on Egypt, and after every plague, his heart got harder and harder and harder. Here's one more for this evening. This is the fifth bowl judgment, verses 10 and 11, chapter 16, a curtailing of sight. Look at verse 10. "Fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast." You know where this is? I recall telling you a few weeks ago that the Antichrist is going to have his headquarters, his throne, where the city of seven hills is located. Somebody bark it out. Rome, Italy, the city of seven hills. I'm going to tell you again, you may disagree with this. Maybe you've been to Rome, you found it lovely and beautiful and alluring. There's something dark about the city of Rome. It's where the Caesars had their headquarters. It is the seat of the greatest, most prolific false church on the planet, the Roman Catholic system. It is going to be the headquarters of the Antichrist during the 7-year tribulation. There is something dark about the city of Rome. And according to this verse right here, the throne of the beast, the city of Rome, is going to be plunged into darkness. Let's read it. Fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became filled with darkness. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Now, why are they doing that? Listen to a medical doctor quoting from his book. He said that when you combine a severe scorching of the skin, which is what has already happened, combine that with no water to drink, tongues begin to swell in the mouths of people, and they are literally gnawing their tongues because of the pain. What a horrific judgment. And because of this judgment, because darkness falls on all the city of Rome, the kingdom of the beast, it reminds me for all the world of what happened in the book of Exodus. Would you quickly go to Exodus chapter 10, and we're going to be through. Exodus chapter 10, right on time. Look in Exodus 10, beginning in verse 21. This was another of the plagues that fell on Egypt. Not only water turning into blood and a cancerous sore that broke out on the skin of men, but darkness over the whole land. Exodus, the 10th chapter. Look at verse 21. Yet another plague. Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt. Can I ask you this question? Have you ever been in a place so dark you could feel it? I have. Darkness that may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And they didn't see one another. Boy, this is kind of darkness where you can't even see your hand in front of your face. They didn't see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. Now listen to the principle again. This plague did not affect the people of God in Egypt. They were in Goshen, right outside of Egypt. They were segregated from the judgment. Where is the judgment of darkness going to fall during the tribulation? On the kingdom of the Antichrist, which is Rome. God's people outside of Rome, scattered throughout the rest of the earth, will not be plagued by this darkness. May I suggest to you, this darkness symbolizes the judgment of God on the Antichrist and His kingdom. Do you know darkness is a symbol of judgment? When Jesus hung on the cross, from 12 noon until 3 in the afternoon, if you know your Bible, you know that the whole land was covered in darkness, symbolic of God judging sin on the back of His Son, the Lord Jesus. God is passing final judgment on the kingdom of the Antichrist by plunging His kingdom, Revelation 16, 10, into darkness. And yet, according to verse 11, in spite of the first 5 of the worst judgments, the bold judgments, they still blaspheme God. How can they blaspheme God in the face of all this horror? Because their hearts have been hardened beyond remedy. After one plague came, Pharaoh hardened his heart. After another plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the more the plagues fell, the harder Pharaoh's heart became. Next Sunday evening, we are going to begin in Revelation 16, 12 and go through verse 21 and see the last two bold judgments. I invite you to bow your heads for just a moment as we have a word of prayer. Would you